Welcome to the R&R Show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Hey, good afternoon. We are in full Christmas mode with Christmas just 3 days away. Jacob, are you ready for Christmas Day?
We're getting there. I still got some stuff to wrap.
Okay. All right. Sounds like you're going to make it. We would do well to remember the foundational reason that we celebrate Christmas. I mean, the birth of Jesus, right?
Yes.
Of course. But, you know, even when we recognize the reason for Christmas by setting out nativity scenes and we display the images of the characters involved in the first Christmas, or even taking the time to read the Christmas story accounts that we find in the Bible, we could make it just about the aesthetics and the emotions, you know, the feels, rather than, dare I say, the weightier aspects of Christmas. Of course, it is a beautiful scene. You know, we had the little baby Jesus in a manger, surrounded by Mary, Joseph, shepherds.
Got some sheep and some donkeys.
Yes.
Little drummer boy.
Mm-hmm. And the wise men. Oh, wait. The wise men found Jesus in the house. So,
and there was no drummer boy.
And there either. Was no drummer boy.
So, still don't understand where that song comes from.
You got me on that. You know, actually, I can't help but remember there was one lady who got very upset that we didn't read Matthew 2 on Christmas Day at our church. Because, you know, it didn't matter that we did Luke 2. Because from her view of things, it just wasn't Christmas without a sermon that included the wise men. You can't have Christmas Day.
I mean, the wise men are pretty cool.
They are. All right. So, it is easy to experience a lot of good feelings without giving much thought to the truth of Christmas, including the truth that God acts in history. He deals with real people in the context of actual events. And one of the primary ways that God deals with his people involves promises. Making promises. And one of the most important things that the birth of Jesus shows us is that God keeps his promises. Yes, we serve a promise-keeping God. And by taking the time to consider the accounts that Matthew and Luke provide to us and how the birth of Jesus and the events surrounding his birth fulfill the promises that God made centuries earlier, we will find our faith strengthened and can more fully appreciate Christmas. So, Jacob, today, here's what I think we need to do. Let's look at some scripture. Let's go to the Bible.
Oh, yeah, that's always good.
Yeah, and let's look at some prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus and how those prophecies in the Old Testament found their fulfillment in Christ. We're not going to look at every allusion to Christ that's found in the Old Testament, but we're going to look at several found in Matthew's account that find their fulfillment in Matthew's account and several that find their fulfillment in Luke's account. So, Jacob, let's begin. What can we learn about God's promise keeping from Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus?
Sure. So there's lots of prophecies that Matthew fulfills. As you guys probably know, the Gospel of Matthew is written to the Jewish audience. So there's going to be a lot of allusions and things that point back to the Old Testament. So how about this? This scripture is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." We'll fast forward hundreds and hundreds of years, and we have Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, and it says, "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so right off the bat, we had the prophecy of the virgin giving birth.
Yeah, and what's great about that passage you read from Isaiah, that verse, is that that actually happened in a historical context, right? Isaiah is actually giving a prophecy when King Ahaz is the king. And, you know, the immediate significance of this sign of this virgin conceiving and bearing a son was to show Ahaz, look, you don't need to make this pact with Assyria, okay? You don't need to worry about Israel, the northern kingdom, and Syria. You don't need to run to Assyria. Trust in me. And yet Ahaz didn't listen. But that happened, Jacob, you know, Isaiah, most scholars think he prophesied his ministry was probably between, you know, 740, 739 and 701 BC. So we're talking 8th century BC is this prophecy that's given. And it finds its fulfillment how?
Right here in the birth of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So, and the Jewish audience would have been familiar with that prophecy. They would have been looking for something like that, or they should have been anyway. So, how about this one? Let's see. We also have it prophesied that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. This is Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And it goes on, but it's a prophecy saying that Jesus is going to be born in this little town of Bethlehem.
And you know, when you think about Micah's prophetic ministry, he is reminding the people about God's kingdom. It comes through the keeping of his covenants with Abraham, Moses, David, and all Israel, as Jeremiah 31 will tell about. And so, you know, even in Micah's ministry, this is this idea of focusing on God's covenant-keeping character. He makes promises, he makes covenants with his people, and he keeps those covenants. So this might seem like a minor thing, you know, just the fact that the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. It's certainly not minor that God brings this about centuries later. But even looking at the context of the prophecy, it's about God being faithful to his promises.
And the thing about this that excites me so much is that, you know, Sam, you and I talked about this earlier. Some people look at the Christmas story and they think, wow, that's really neat that God did that. Like, spur of the moment, God just decided to do this thing with baby Jesus and the wise men and all that. But when you dig into the Old Testament, you see all of these things were prophesied so long ago, and God is shaping and molding history to make his will be done. All these little bitty details God's bringing forth.
Exactly. I mean, here we go. Micah, 750 to 686 BC is his ministry. And so you're talking over 700 years probably before Christ is born in Bethlehem. It's prophesied that it's going to take place, and God sovereignly brings it about.
Yeah.
What else? Anything else, Matthew?
Let's see. The fact that Joseph would have to take the family and flee to Egypt is prophesied. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. They also prophesy Herod trying to kill all of the children. You know, Matthew, here we go. This is it in Matthew chapter 2?
Mm-hmm.
Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. You know.
Right. I mean, so, you know, even going back to Hosea for a second, Hosea 11:1 is that verse that you quoted. And Matthew, like you said, he has a primarily Jewish audience. So he's taking that quote directly from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint, and he's inserting that into the story of Christ. He's seeing it as a fulfillment of something that happened in the life of Christ. Now, immediately speaking, when Hosea gives this this prophecy, or when he gives this statement in his prophetic ministry, it's looking back to what God did in bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? That was the most direct point that was being made there. But that didn't exhaust the meaning of what Hosea was saying, because we look forward and Matthew says, no, there's actually something that has to do with Jesus. Jesus's return from Egypt as a child identified him with his people and their deliverance through him. And it's just, isn't that cool to see what Matthew's doing? And I think so many times we can just read these stories, read these accounts, you know, even be faithful enough to go and read the Christmas story recorded in Matthew, but yet miss a lot of what the original audience would pick up on.
Yeah, we're missing some of the most important stuff just because, you know, we don't get some of the culture and things like that.
And then you go on to what you read about from Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 31.
Yeah, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And of course, Rachel is not talking about like Rachel the person. It's talking about, you know, the nation because of all these children being killed.
Yeah, Rachel represents all the mothers of Israel in their mourning and weeping for their exiled offspring. But then we come, as you said, to Herod's killing of the babes, the young children there, and we see a prophecy fulfilled as well.
So what we're also seeing is that God uses both good things and bad things. You know, he's accounted for all of it. He knew all of it that was going to happen, right? So
that's right. He's in charge of it all.
All right, let's see. We also know Jesus, you know, was from Nazareth. That's where he grew up. So that was also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11. Let's see, verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it goes on, and you know, it says that Jesus was going to be called a Nazarite, and then we see that, you know, he was from Nazareth.
Yes, and here's Isaiah prophesying. His ministry took place, scholars think, between 739 and 701 BC, and he's talking about this shoot from the stump of Jesse. And I like what the Zondervan Study Bible says here about this passage. The Study Bible says, the forest of arrogant human evil has been cut down, and here, in contrast, is a branch coming out of a stump, one would think lifeless. Yet this seemingly weak thing is clearly the king of a universal kingdom.
That's pretty good.
Yes. Again, here we have Matthew showing that Jesus would fulfill a prophecy. And if we take the time to go back to the Old Testament, we will see how centuries before that, over 700 years, we're reading about this one that's going to come, this branch, which is in the Hebrew Netzer, and a lot of scholars think that there's a connection here with Nazareth as well. So Jacob, when we step back from Matthew and what he is doing with his birth accounts, any summary thoughts about what he's giving us here and what we should take away from this?
I think that Matthew is just giving us that Christ, not only his birth and the things around the birth, but Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards this. And it's not just a spur-of-the-moment thing. God didn't just decide to do something cool that day.
Right.
This is all coming together over hundreds and hundreds of years. And so the Christmas story is not just, that's cute. It's, wow, look at the power and the planning of God. You know, it's more than that.
So. Yes. And Matthew, writing to not just Jews, but his primary audience was probably mostly Jews. And in contrast to that, Luke, in his gospel, he's writing to a mixed audience, most likely both Jews and Gentiles, but he seems to have an audience in mind that consists of primarily Gentiles. And so he is not going to, in his Christmas account, he's not going to quote directly necessarily from the Old Testament as much, but he will some, but he brings in the Old Testament prophecies in the words of men and women and actually angels. And so rather than just inserting quotes, it's actually spoken by people that were part of the birth narrative. So Luke, for example, he talks about in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he's saying in terms of this John the Baptist, who will be known as John the Baptist, this baby will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And where does that one come from, Jacob?
So that's coming out of Malachi chapter 4, so verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction.
Malachi is the last of the writing prophets, and his ministry took place about 450 to 430 BC. So we have 400 years of prophetic silence. But you can clearly see how the statement about this baby, John the Baptist, in Luke 1 was prophesied about. This baby was prophesied about in Malachi chapter 4. In Malachi, his emphasis, when he is doing his ministry in the 5th century BC, is to tell the people to remember the law of Moses and to look for Elijah. And he's telling the people, look at the words and the deeds of the God of Sinai and apply that to your behavior. And when we think about John the Baptist, what is he going to be doing? He's going to have a similar type ministry.
Yeah, he's going to be preparing the way, you know, for Jesus, and he's going to be preaching repentance and, right, you know, turning. So,
and then in Luke 1, 31, 33, here it is. This is from the angel, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Gabriel speaking to Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, something before, Jacob, you read those Old Testament passages, I think it's important to note that many times the New Testament writers, they are bringing in not just one prophecy in the Old Testament, not just one place from the Old Testament scripture, but from several different places, because there are streams of teaching about the coming Messiah, and in order for the fulfillment to be found in the Old Testament teaching, you have to go to different streams. There are some places that give part of that fulfillment. There are other places that support other aspects of that fulfillment. I think you have that here. So what are some Old Testament passages that find their fulfillment in this scripture I just read?
So the first one is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And Sam, my Old Testament professor in seminary...
Love this passage.
Yeah, well, so did my professor. He said in his opinion, this was the most important passage of scripture in the whole Bible. Now he's biased because he's the Old Testament professor, but here's what it says. When your days are fulfilled, and let me back up. This is God talking to David.
Yes, good.
So remember, this is God talking. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before men. Your throne shall be established forever.
Yeah, that's just awesome. It's not just, yes.
I mean, you have all these different promises in this passage, mm-hmm. and Christ fulfills all of them.
Yes. Yes. He is the one whose throne will be established forever. He is the one who will come from David's line. And like you said, everything in there is fulfilled in Christ. But also that passage from Luke 1, 31 through 33, where Gabriel's speaking to Mary, we can also look at another place in the Old Testament, not just 2 Samuel 7, but what else is fulfilled? What other prophecy would we find fulfillment in this passage?
Okay, so here's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Now, let me just stop right here. Obviously, Isaiah prophesying in 750 BC, he's talking about this one whose government there will be no end, and he will rule on the throne of David and over his kingdom. It's obviously talking about the same person that God was speaking to David about in 2 Samuel 7.
Yep.
And so this is an important key passage for the divinity of Christ. I mean, you look at what he is called, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This is not just an ordinary human baby.
Yes.
This baby is also truly God. Then we go to Luke chapter 1, 46 through 47, 54 and 55. This is known as Mary's Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Okay, so let's go to the Old Testament. What is this fulfilling here? According to Mary, this baby is going to fulfill what prophecy in the Old Testament?
Well, there's several. There's some different ones in Genesis. So this is Genesis chapter 12, verse 31. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We see how Christ fulfills that.
Right.
Chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be after... And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations."
Mm-hmm.
And chapter 22, verse 18, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Well, so Sam, how is the entire earth being blessed by one person? Wrap that up for us.
Well, exactly. This is talking about Jesus going to the cross, paying the penalty for the sins of those who would trust in him as Savior and Lord. And so the entire earth is blessed. All the nations of the earth are blessed because God is saving a people for himself from every tribe, tongue, and nations. And what I love, too, about what Mary says, and it's recorded in Luke 1, is she is the first person to connect Jesus directly to Abraham. She's talking about this, the Abrahamic covenant, when she looks to God and says that Jesus, the one that he sent, he fulfills his promise that was spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And I just think this is such a cool thing to see, where Mary recognizes this is the fulfillment of this covenant that was made, you know, centuries ago to our father Abraham. This baby fulfills these Abrahamic promises. And it's so easy to run past that, but we don't want to do that. All right, another one, Jacob. Here is Simeon. Simeon, remember? He sees the baby Jesus at the temple, and he raises him in his arms, and he cries out in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, just reading that on its surface, you could just say, well, that's a beautiful statement. That's almost poetic. But there's actually some Old Testament foundation here.
Sure. So here's two passages from Malachi. So the first, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then in chapter 4, verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall."
You see the emphasis on preparing the way and the Son of Righteousness. That was what Simeon was talking about. You can go on to Isaiah chapter 9 as well.
Okay. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone."
Right. And also, you know, we don't need to go into it, but Isaiah 40 verses 3 through 5, if you're jotting down some of these Old Testament references, again, we see allusions to this and what Simeon said about Jesus, about this highway. And it's clear that the initial audience that would have read Luke's gospel would have understood these connections. All right, one more. Let's do one more in Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Again, Simeon, he's talking about, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So, again, we see this in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It's talking about salvation that's going to come to the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. And what's interesting here, Jacob, is that Luke inserts, right after Simeon, he inserts the prophetess Anna, who came from one of these areas, I think it was Asher, which was actually farther than Zebulun and Naphtali, okay? So it's just an example of salvation coming not just to the house of Jacob, not just to the Israelites, but coming, you know, to the utter ends of the earth. It's going to go to the farthest places away. Although those tribes were part of Israel, it's just showing that that the blessing of Christ is going to be felt to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, we also know from Isaiah 42. I want to close with this Old Testament prophecy, because this is one that talks about, in Isaiah chapters 41 through 48, it talks about a servant. And then it talks in chapters 49 through 46, it talks about a second servant. Well, there's one exception, though. In verses 41, chapters 41 through 48 of Isaiah, the servant is clearly Israel, except for this one section in chapter 42, verses 1 through 7. Can you read that? Can you see that there?
Sure. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Is that as far as you're
Yeah, that's here? Good. That's okay. Good. Yeah, just a quick correction. When I was reading from Luke 1:76 through 79, that the one right before this one, that was actually Zechariah talking about his son John. But here, this is we're looking at Luke 2:28 through 32. This is Simeon, and here we see the connection with this second servant. See, the first servant in Isaiah's prophecy is the nation of Israel. But as the Zondervan Study Bible notes, how can God use Israel as his servant? This is the question people would ask. How can God use Israel as his servant when the Israelites have sinned so terribly? And this section that Jacob just read, it answers that question. It's the ministry of the second servant, the ministering servant. You see, Jesus is actually the true Israel. He is the one who was a light for the nations. He is the one to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. He is the one that God the Father made as a light for the nations, so that the salvation of the Lord can reach not only Jacob, not just bring Jacob back, but reach the ends of the earth. That is the story of Christmas. And that's powerful, Jacob, when we look back and we see these prophecies fulfilled in these birth narrative accounts. So we hope that you this Christmas will make Christ the focus of your time. There are so many wonderful things to enjoy, family, the giving and receiving of gifts. But when we have a relationship with Christ through his shed blood on the cross and we make him the focus of our lives, it just makes those other blessings so much more meaningful and puts everything in place. I hope you all have a Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening to the R&R Show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.